Once again, good morning to all of you. And I once again thank my Lord for his protecting hand upon us while we traveled. And I hope we don't take that lightly. Several in our little congregation have been on long, extensive trips, and the Lord has kept us safe. And he keeps us safe when we just go from our home to the store and back, or the post office and back. So we need to be careful to give him all the praise for every blessing. I don't know how many big 18-wheelers that passed us and that we passed on our trip. It would be impossible to count them. Highway 40 is the main artery back east, from east to west. And it's a highway that truckers just crowd. And they're scary. But my Lord's in control of every driver, every person. As we came into big towns, I would think that this is a manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ. We've been studying that in the book of James. No man is to say that he's going to go into a city and buy and sell and be there for a year unless he says, Lord willing. So all of those people that were going in and out of those major cities and those small towns, they were all under the sovereign control of my Lord Jesus, doing exactly what he predetermined for them to do way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And that brought peace to my heart as we traveled across this great country of ours. And I give praise to my God for giving me that understanding that he's in control of everything. Turn to John chapter 6, if you will, please. The 6th chapter of John. I've titled this message and wrote that little article that John read from these words, The Words of Eternal Life. The Words of Eternal Life. We got to spend a little time with loved ones while we were in Kentucky and Tennessee. And Don Jukic asked about our grandson, Zach. And he's not a little boy anymore. He's 15, going on 40. At least he thinks he is. But he was terribly sick. So we didn't get too close to him. I didn't want to catch what he had. But he was wearing a t-shirt with these words. And I think I may have shared this before. Those words were, I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining all the reasons why I'm right. I already heard this morning, and I echo the words of John, God's preachers do not debate the truths. We're not arguing. We just explain from God's holy word all the reasons why we're right. We don't use human logic, human reasoning, modern thinking in the religious world. We take right from God's holy word, and like the Old Testament prophets, we say, Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And we leave the results of our preaching in the hands of our sovereign God, who alone can make his word effectual. So we read here in John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, right after several professing Christians, they were just professing Christians, they didn't possess Christ, they went back and walked no more with our Savior, and our Lord Jesus said unto the 12, and Judas Iscariot was included in this statement, he said to them, Will ye also go away? Well, Judas Iscariot did, because he was also only a professor, not a possessor of Jesus Christ. But Simon Peter answered him, we read this in verse 68, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And the words of eternal life are gospel truths. And every word in this holy book are the words of Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in a red letter edition. Well, I believe in the whole Bible. I've already heard that this morning also. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's holy word. And the words of eternal life are his gospel truths. And our Lord Jesus entrusted his preachers with these gospel truths. And we have the honor of declaring them. Like I said earlier, we don't argue, we don't debate, we just declare what the Word of God says. And we, God's preachers, when we declare these truths, we know that our Lord Jesus must speak to the heart or the hearts of those we're preaching to, or his word will not have any effect. Look at verse 63 of this sixth chapter of John. Our Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, or that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now catch this. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he must speak those words to us. We must hear the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, or what the preacher is preaching, just like I stated in that article, will just be meaningless. A man listening to a radio that's deaf gets nothing from the speakers. Well, we're God's speakers. And until God gives us life, our words are meaningless to those who hear us. The gospel must be preached. But God must send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, or His gospel will fall on spiritually deaf ears. To hear the gospel without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us is meaningless. The Word of God says that. The Word of God tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. So we have to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, or we have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. But it's the Spirit that quickens, gives us life. And life must come first. We must have life before we can hear. Does that make sense? And being dead in trespasses and sins will prevent us from hearing with the ears of the heart. We might hear with these ears on the side of our head, and we might even have a mental assent to some gospel truths, but like those disciples that went back and walked no more with him, without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we will be offended by the truths of the gospel and will not, we dare not, we cannot, we will not sit under the truth, because the gospel is offensive to the natural man. Now, I got a nice letter from Pastor Rick Warda, and I want to share this with you because this excited me. I haven't responded to this yet. I need to answer this email note. He said, Dear Gene, so glad you're back and well too. Denise told me about Judy and her tooth. I feel for her. Thanks be to God that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
Amen.
And then Pastor Warder said this, I know you will want to hear about this. I dropped by the radio station last week to pay our broadcast fees. While there, I spoke to the station owner, Tom, and he asked prayer for his wife, who suffers as an alcoholic. Tom also asked if I wanted tickets to the local rodeo. I did not want them for myself, but thought someone might, so I said yes. Tom said he would get them and I'd have to come back to pick them up the following week. Well, we did pray for his wife, Dwalinda, I think that's how you pronounce it. Early this week, Tom phoned me to say the tickets were in and I could pick them up. I went reluctantly because I did not really need them, but thought it would be a good opportunity to converse with Tom. When I arrived, Tom introduced me to his wife. I had met her before, but he wanted Dwalinda to come into the room. There was some exchange between them about why Tom had told me about her drinking problem. In other words, I don't think his wife was too happy that he had shared that information. Then Tom got a phone call, and Dwalinda and I stepped out of his office into the entry. I talked to her perhaps 10 or 15 minutes, and during that time, she asked lots of questions. I was able to share the gospel with her. She kept saying, "That makes sense," and seemed genuinely interested. Then she told Tom, the door of his office was open and he had finished his phone call, "I want to go to church at the library this Sunday." Tom said, "Sure." That would be today, by the way. As I drove away, Pastor Warren continues to write, "I was thinking and praying that the Lord would be pleased to help her and Tom actually come. Perhaps she and Tom will come and hear the gospel. More importantly, perhaps the Lord would be pleased to make them known to be chosen vessels of His mercy. Whether I see it or not in them, may the Lord have mercy on Tom and Dwalinda. Needless to say, I was never so happy to be here in Marysville to see how the Lord works in His providence to bring about what pleases Him." Now that blessed me. Because Pastor Warda has the same mind that all of God's preachers have. Preaching or sharing the gospel like he did with Dwalinda is one thing, but the heart actually receiving those truths is another. And so, and rightly so, he bowed in prayer to his sovereign God, praying for Tom and his wife. Now this is the attitude of all of God's preachers. We do have the honor of preaching the words of eternal life, but we know that God alone can give the increase. God's prophets of old boldly stated, "Thus saith the Lord." They didn't pull any punches. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." And self-righteous religious Jews turned a deaf ear to the words of God's prophets, making statements like this: "They prophesy not unto us right things. We want to hear smooth things." They would rather hear deceitful lies than the truths that came from the lips of God's prophets. Has anything changed in this generation? Absolutely not. Those self-righteous, Arminian, free will religionists would rather hear smooth things, lies, deceitful preachers, than to hear the truth that they might be saved. And we read in 2 Thessalonians that because they hate the truth, have no love for the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's what's going on in this generation today. Lies are being received, and the truths of the glorious gospel of God's sovereign grace is rejected, and we're in the same battle that the apostles and the early New Testament church preachers were in. Do you know why they killed our Lord Jesus? Why they crucified him? Because he spoke the truth. And they hated the truth. We know it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, but it was still wicked and cruel hands that crucified the Lord of glory. You know why the apostles were martyred? All but John, and they tried to kill him too, from what I understand through history. Because they spoke the truth. They preached the truth. So I have these 5 points that I'm going to declare unto you this morning, and they are the words of eternal life, and it can be summed up in these 5 points that all of God's preachers preach and all of God's enlightened saints receive: the total depravity of man, the unconditional electing grace of God, the perfect redeeming work of Christ for a particular people, that's limited atonement, the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, and the final perseverance of God's chosen blood-bought children. Then I'll wrap this message up with a few thoughts concerning the exalted, glorified God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And I'll be brief on each one of these points, and they're all recorded right here in this 6th chapter of John. So first of all, the total depravity of man. Is that a biblical doctrine? We just heard it in the psalm that Russ read in our hearing. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They've all gone astray. And Paul quoted that in the book of Romans, adding a few thoughts also concerning what happened when Adam ate the forbidden fruit and plunged the whole human race into condemnation. Today's false, self-righteous religious leaders call God a liar, saying the sinner is not so depraved that he cannot come to Christ by his own free will. Is that what our Lord Jesus taught? Absolutely not. Look at verses 44 and 45 of this 6th chapter of John. Our Lord Jesus said, "No man." Now let me repeat those two words. No man. I want to say that one more time. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And false religions say, well, he's drawing, God the Father's drawing everybody. No, he's not drawing everybody. If he was, everybody would come. We read in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If we have any understanding of spiritual gospel truths, our Heavenly Father, in the person of God the Holy Spirit, is the one who has taught us. We don't come to Christ by a leap in the dark. We don't come with blind faith. We come with an understanding of what the Word of God says. God has given us an understanding. He has taught us. We have heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And those who are taught of God the Father will come to Christ. The Word of God says that. These are the words of eternal life. Our Lord Jesus, in speaking of salvation, told his disciples when they asked this question, who then can be saved? He said, with men it is impossible. I think I spelled that right. It's impossible. It's impossible for man to come to Christ and be saved on his own doings or his free will. And yet, false religionists call him a liar, call Jesus Christ a liar. Look at verses 63 and 66. Look at these scriptures. I already read this, but let me read it again. Verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, do we believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. Like Brother John said, I don't understand all of this, but I believe all of it. God help my unbelief. But I believe this. And no man can come to Jesus Christ except he's drawn by God the Father. Brethren, listen to me. This is a miracle of God's grace. When we, by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, come into the waiting arms of Christ our Savior. What you said this morning is so true. It's nothing by chance. This is according to the eternal purpose of God in delivering chosen vessels from the power of darkness and translating us into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. No man can come to Him, to Christ, unless God draws us. He makes us willing in a day of His power. And this religious generation hates that truth. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They didn't want that. Why is it that they didn't want the truth from the lips of Christ our Master? They wanted something they could glory in. They wanted something that they could contribute to their salvation. God will not share His glory with another. And we have those false religionists with us today. I cannot tell you how many people have come through these church doors in the 35, 36 years that the Lord has allowed me the honor of being your pastor, who have not just in a one-time visit, that too, who have seated themselves in these pews for weeks, sometimes months, and then leave because they could not stand gospel truths. They wanted something that they could glory in. I'm telling you the truth. Man is so totally depraved in his lost condition that he cannot come to Christ. Our second point is the unconditional electing grace of God. Does the Word of God teach that? Of course it does. We read in Romans chapter 11, even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And John read in our hearing right from the first chapter of Ephesians that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But look at verses 67 through 71. Our Lord Jesus said unto His 12 that were there, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas Iscariot, which verse 71 tells us. He not only chose those 12 to the office that they held, and Judas went out and hung himself. He was not one of the Lord's ordained apostles. But He chose them to eternal life. Our Lord chose them to eternal life. And that truth applies to every one of God's enlightened children. We receive this with love in our hearts to our Savior who chose us. God is one God. If God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, God is of one mind who could turn Him. That choice was made by Christ as well as God the Father, by the Holy Spirit as well as the other two. This choice is God's choice, not man's choice. So unconditional election is a biblical doctrine that this world hates and despises. But it's the truth whether they hate it or not. Thirdly, the Bible teaches the perfect redeeming work of Christ for a particular people. Limited atonement. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for His people. How did He do that? By coming to this world to do His Father's will. By the which will, and we read this in Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And those that he sanctified by that one offering, he also perfected forever. So look at verses 37 down through verse 39. We read where our Lord himself... I got to get back to the right chapter. I'm sorry. Verse 37, our Lord himself said, all that the Father giveth me, there's unconditional election, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, listen to this, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, folks. We cannot enter into a relationship with God unless we are as holy as God himself. And when Jesus Christ, our Savior, satisfied the holy justice of God on our behalf, he washed away every spot and stain from those he represented by his own precious blood, cleansing us in God's sight forever. Amen. Not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow.
Amen.
I delight, I'm like you, John, I delight in that every time I hear it. God came into this world and became a man to save sinners. Sinners. True, genuine, bona fide, ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. By the grace of God, I am what I am, is what Paul wrote, being under the influence of God when he wrote those words. And he never lost sight of the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He did not say, of whom I was chief. He said, of whom I am chief. He knew that in his body dwelt no good thing, nothing but sin there. Except for what God created, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have this blessed assurance that Jesus Christ has made us acceptable in God's sight, and God will never, ever turn his back on us, because he turned his back on us in our substitute, Jesus Christ, when he hung there on that cross, suffering God's unmitigated eternal wrath in our room and in our stead. Fourthly, the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 37 again. We read where our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He didn't say, I hope they'll come. He didn't say, if they will just give me permission to do a work in their heart, then I will bring them. He didn't say they would come by chance. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's an imperative. We must come. Jesus Christ is our blessed surety. He must bring us. Not one for whom he died shall be lost. Look at verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So we have the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, and this wonderful truth is ours. We read again in verses 44 and 45 that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we shall come, and under the preaching of his glorious gospel, the one true gospel of God's sovereign grace, God, our Heavenly Father, teaches his children the truth. Now, false preachers say things like this: God is trying to get your attention. Brethren, God never tried to do anything.
That's right.
Can you imagine Jesus Christ teaching his disciples that he was trying to get their attention? He who spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth, trying to get his disciples to hear him. What happened when our Lord Jesus said, "Let there be light"? Now, he's the creator of everything. And back in Genesis 1, and John is teaching from that first chapter of Genesis, he said, "Let there be light." And what happened? Light appeared. From the words of his mouth, he just said, "Let there be light." Well, what happens when he commands the light to shine in our hearts? We read this in 2 Corinthians. What happens? There's light. God commands the light to shine, and all of a sudden, by faith, we see God's glory in the face of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen.
And that's no accident. That's God's purpose.
Amen.
And he has purpose that those he chose in Christ, and those who were redeemed by Christ, and those who come to Christ will honor and glorify his darling Son, even as we honor and glorify God the Father. And if we don't honor his Son in that way, we don't honor God at all. So this sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit is the mission that God sends him on to bring those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once again, these are the words of Jesus Christ, the words of eternal life. I have the honor of preaching them to you, but you must hear the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, or his gospel truths will be meaningless. That is the final point. The final perseverance of God's chosen blood-bought children. Look at verse 37 again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those who come to Jesus Christ by God-given faith are sure of heaven as if we're already there. Our blessed surety will never cast us out. He cannot deny himself. I put this passage of scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin on purpose to draw your attention to the final perseverance of the saints of God. It's taken from John chapter 10, verses 23 through 30. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not." Now catch this, "because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We've already heard that passage of scripture from John during his Sunday school lesson, but I cannot hear that too often. I like to hear those truths over and over and over again. Brethren, we're in Christ. We're safe in Christ. We're in the one who is our blessed surety. We've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Now let me close this message with some blessed truths concerning the exalted, glorified God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. In verses 57 down through verse 62 of this sixth chapter, we read, where our Lord said, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now when those people in the wilderness ate that heavenly manna, or when they drank that water that came out of the rock, many of them, most of them, died and went to hell. They didn't have faith. We read that in the book of Hebrews. The gospel was preached unto them, but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the manna that came from heaven was not the true bread. The water that came out of that rock was not the living water. Those things typified Christ our Savior. He is the living bread. Christ. The living water. The water of life. That satisfies the hunger and the thirst of God's chosen people who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. These professing Christians didn't understand what our Lord meant by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. They didn't understand that. Like Nicodemus, they had carnal minds. When our Lord said, "You must be born again," Nicodemus was thinking of worldly things. How can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? And so these people, these Jews who professed to be Christians, they couldn't understand eating His flesh and drinking His blood. We do, by divine revelation. We know when we come to the table tonight, we're doing what God has commanded us to do in remembrance of Him. Yes. Brethren, we feast on Christ. Mm-hmm. He's our heavenly food. Yes. He's our spiritual drink. Everything that we need to make us acceptable in God's sight is found in Him and only in Him. I must hear the gospel. I must hear about Jesus Christ. I never get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ. I want to feast on Him, don't you?
Yes.
I want to come into the assembly of the saints to hear a dinner that the man who is preaching has already prepared for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of His people.
Yeah.
And that prepared dinner will point us to Jesus Christ and lift us in spirit to worship and praise Him. And this glorified, exalted King is on His throne in glory right now, making sure that His enlightened children are receiving the truths concerning Him, that we can enjoy a spiritual feast every time we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Pastor Mahan from verse 62 had this to say about those who went back and walked with Him no more. He said they stumbled when He called Himself the bread of life at His declaration that He came down from heaven, that He would give His life for sinners, and that the way to obtain life was to eat His flesh and drink His blood. He now spake of death, resurrection, and ascending up to heaven where He was before. He did not say that these murmurers would see His resurrection glory, but if they were offended at the possibility, what would be their response to the reality? Look at verse 62. Well, I'll read verse 61 with it. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" Our Heavenly Father has highly exalted His darling Son. Jesus Christ not only has risen from the grave, He has ascended to glory, where He now sits on His sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. And He's here in our presence right now at this very moment. Where two or more are gathered in His name, He promises that He is meeting with us. And it thrills our Heavenly Father when we, as His enlightened children, bow down to the absolute sovereign power of God, His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King. Folks, we must bow down to Him. Jesus Christ has always been the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He has always been God. But He has not always been the God-man. That same God that was with the Father before He became a man is now on His throne in glory as a glorified God-man. Bow down to Him or perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, or endure the wrath of God for all eternity. We must see Him through the eye of God-given faith as the one who has the words of eternal life, as the one who speaks the words of eternal life to our new heart that He has given us, giving us faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the object of all worship and of all praise. We bow before Him, singing these wonderful words, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Brother John, please.